Why don't you go to the book of Job to start with tonight? We're probably going to look at several verses and get you over to Job about chapter 38. And we'll start off with about three verses. Got to assume you know a little bit about the story of Job, the book of Job. Now, I'm not going to just park there, but I want to take a little bit of a theme from it. I picked this up. Somehow it got on my desk. You'd be surprised what all gets on my desk. In fact, I'm surprised sometime when I get through one layer and find another one. It's been so long till it's new to me again. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, man. Anyway, title of this is Idiot Sighting. Title alone tells you something, don't it? Says, I handed the teller at my bank a withdrawal slip for $400. I said, may I have large bills, please? She looked at me and said, I'm sorry, sir, all the bills are the same size. You get that, don't you? Here's a better one. When my husband and I arrived at an automobile dealership to pick up our car, we were told the keys had been locked in it. We went to the service department and found a mechanic working feverishly to unlock the driver's side door. As I watched from the passenger side, I instinctively tried the door handle and discovered it was unlocked. Hey, I announced to the technician, it's open. His reply, I know, I already got that side. That's a good one, isn't it? Well, now this last was pretty good, too. We had to have the garage door repaired. The blank salesman, now that's the name of a store. And not just because I don't want to get sued, I'm not reading it over the radio, okay? The repairman told us that one of our problems was that we did not have a large enough motor on the opener. I thought for a minute and said that had the largest one the blank store made at that time, 1/2 horsepower. He shook his head and said, lady, you need 1/4 horsepower. I responded that 1/2 was larger than 1/4. He said, no, it's not. 4 is larger than 2. All right, some of the men get that a little more maybe, but. Articles entitled Idiot Sighting. Not too bad. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject, Then God Spoke. And you'll see that here in the text, chapter 38 of Job. Then the Lord, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. You know the story of Job. You know all the persecution. He's lost his kids. The devil is really testing him. Even his wife's turned against him. And here in chapter 38, it changes gear. All his friends, so-called friends, have come, and they basically sit down to accuse him. And somebody said, with friends like that, you don't need any enemies. I understand that. But now, finally, after all the conversation, if you read through Job, I mean, you got to watch it who's speaking all the time. I mean, and while they say a lot of good things, basically, they're wrong, and Job is wrong a lot. Job actually thinks God is his adversary in the book of Job. And because he can't understand, he don't know he's a pawn between the devil and the Lord. And so when you get to chapter 38, though, finally the Lord interrupts the conversation. You know, in most any big conversation, dialogue that goes on, finally there comes an authoritative voice. And you find that in men's relationship. Maybe it's a boss man of a company, or maybe it's the authority of the law or something else. But finally, that authoritative voice speaks up. And of course, God is the final and the greatest authoritative voice there is. And here he interrupts, and he brings in the question here, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And of course, that's what's been going on. Now, while they got a lot of stuff right, they've been presuming on God. They've been making assumptions that was not true. And you know, we're all prone to be like the friends of Job. We're all prone to be like Job, and come to the place we think we know, and we talk big, and one day God has to interrupt us, has to push the reset button, and bring us back. You know. I joke a lot about sometimes what folks don't know can hurt them and all that. I was kind of needing a laugh, so I started looking through some stuff. You know, sometimes you're in a laughable mood and sometimes you're not. But the Bible says laughter doeth good like a medicine. It is healthy for you in a real sense. And I was looking at a cartoon, and there's several of them I won't tell you about. But, well, maybe I will. You ain't got nowhere to go, have you? Saw this husband wife waking up a husband in the bed. She's sitting up trying to wake him up. She said, "Get up, the cat's got your teeth." And there's this big old cat sitting there in the bed with false teeth in. Now, that didn't get you. You didn't see the cartoon, but I got a good chuckle out of that. I like that. I liked another one where the wife is waking up the husband, and she says, "There's a burglar downstairs." And then the wall behind the bed is filled with shotguns, AK-47s, every kind of gun you can name is on the wall behind the bed. And she says, "There's a burglar downstairs," the poor fool. Now, did you get that? He done broke in the wrong house, brother. He's in trouble. And that sort of, I don't know, maybe I got a twisted sense of humor, I'm not too sure. But you know, in most conversations, a lot of folks, you meet folks that won't have the last word. Now ladies, you get blamed for that the most, but I've known some men that couldn't walk off without having the last word also. But women, you kind of get blamed for it. The husband come running into the house at quitting time, 5:30 now, he's sweating, he's running, he's out of breath, and he runs in the door and he says, "You'd be proud of me, I ran behind the bus all the way home and saved 50 cents. She said, "What a waste, you could have run behind a cab and saved $5. Somebody's gonna have the last word, amen. Well, God has the last word, don't he? We read the text here and it says, the Lord answered. The Lord spoke up. The Lord came into this picture. And as he comes into the picture here, he's always going to have the last word. But here he's having the last word over his man. Job was God's man. Now, Job didn't know it. He didn't know it, but he was passing the test. He did pass the test. His latter end was double blessed. We understand all of that. And yet here God is speaking up, and he's speaking up in defense of Job. You know, a lot had been said against Job by his friends. They said, "Surely you must have sinned. All this bad stuff wouldn't have been happening on you." And they wanted to dig out the juicy stuff. They wanted him to finally break and say, "Yes, I've been carrying on this hidden sin that you didn't know about, and this is what's happened." I wonder how quick those friends would have spread that. Pretty quick, don't you think? Pretty quick. But see, they didn't know it all. Use your Bible with me a little bit tonight. Turn over to your right. Pick up the book of Proverbs. Boy, Proverbs is right where the tire meets the road. It does us a lot of good. And in the book of Proverbs, if you jumped over here to chapter 18, if you haven't marked this in your Bible, you ought to mark it. This is stuff that's good even for you and I that are saved, that have to wrestle with this thing all the time. In Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit, let me back it up, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. Let me read that again. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Do you know anybody that jumps the gun, jumps to the conclusion? Before they ever even hear the second side, they've already made a decision. I've learned one thing as a pastor. There's two sides. And I've learned this, sometimes some got some truth and the other one's got some truth, but you better get it all before you make a judgment. You better understand. And here is the warning here: he that answereth the matter before he heareth it. And you know, these friends, they didn't know what they were talking about. They were accusing Job. They were coming after him. And while they were doing that, they couldn't make a proper judgment because they had no idea about what was going on before the throne of God at all. I pick up, I'd like to park almost in Proverbs. There's so many verses. Go to chapter 11, verse 13 of Proverbs. Chapter 11, 13. That's the one I wanted. I see a note side of it here. Listen to it. A talebearer. Now, if I asked all the talebearers in the building tonight to raise their hand, wonder how many would raise their hand. There's another proverb over here somewhere, and I haven't looked it up right now. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Whew. Boy, the Bible will get through to you. A talebearer, verse 13, Proverbs 11, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit, what? Concealeth the matter. Keeps his lips zipped. Amen. Now, let me, I got a note written here. I'm going to read it to you. Some of it anyway. It says, some questions to ask yourself first before you reveal secrets on somebody. You see, you don't reveal them on yourself. It's on somebody else. So here's some questions to ask yourself first. Oh, this is a big one. This is profound. Don't miss it. Question, is it any of my business? Isn't that deep? No, it's not deep, but it's so true. Is it any of my business? Then here's a good one. Which spirit am I acting in? Now, I hear it getting quiet. You may be condemning yourself out there. Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit. What kind of spirit? A faithful spirit. 1 John 4:1 says, try the spirits to see if they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. Now, which spirit is motivating me to reveal somebody else's secret? Boy, that question will get you. And then there's the common questions you ought to ask. Will it help? Will it hurt? Is it truth for sure? Do I really know for sure? And if I do, come back to question number one. See question number one again. Is it any of my business? Amen. Then here's a good one. Do I have the authority or power or responsibility to act on it? See, so many times we don't play our position. Even in church, something happens in church. It's the business of the pastor's office. But you're going to second guess him, or you're gonna basically say, well, he may not handle it right, I better tell him how. You're stepping over a boundary there into that place where the pastor's office is. Amen, folks. This is not exciting jumping the pew preaching, but I want to tell you what, it's hitting the nail on the head with too many churches and too many people. Amen. Now, I'm simply saying to you, these friends came, they didn't have the right motive in mind. They didn't want to help Job. They really wanted to find out his secret, and they wanted to basically condemn him and pass on the gossip. Things aren't much different today. Too many folks pretend to help, but they hurt. Job hadn't done any wrong. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know why his skin was full of boils. He didn't know why the tornado had taken his family. He didn't know what was going on, even his wife departing on him in her faith, losing faith. He didn't understand, but he hadn't harmed any of his friends. He hadn't done a thing to them, not a thing to them. I find out today in my own experience sometime, this proves out so much. I find out sometime the folks that seem to hate me, criticize me, it's not that I ever did them any wrong, not a thing. But what they hold against me is they thought I ought to have done something for them that I didn't do. And yet I didn't even know they were expecting. That's strange. Hey, we are depraved, every one of us. We are a saved soul living in a lost body, and we better watch out. The devil loves to get a hold of that thing, amen? And my own experience has been that. Somebody wanted me to do something for them. I didn't know. Maybe I could have. Some even criticized me for envy, and I know their envy of how good I look and how sweet I am. Yes, I can't help that either. God made me that way, amen? Now, I'm adding that on a little thick, and you know it. But the truth is, it is amazing what motivates folks. It really is sometimes. But see, God jumped into this discussion. Finally, God spoke up here, and he vindicated Job, didn't he? Sure he did. If you were to go over to chapter 42 around verse 8, you find out that he tells these friends, I'm going to paraphrase it, he tells them to shut up. He tells them not only that, they're in trouble with him, and he tells them they need to make an offering, a sacrifice, to get right with him, and then he tells them that he'll have Job, listen to it, he'll have Job pray for him. The one they've been cutting down, the one they've been criticizing, the one they've been finding fault with, the only way God's going to forgive those friends is for Job to pray for them. Oh boy, God must have a sense of humor somewhere down there. All right, that fellow you've been cutting down on, now the only hope you got is staying out from under my judgment. For my judgment falling on you is Job praying for you. He's going to have to intercede for you, and if he don't intercede for you, you're in a heap of trouble. That's amazing, isn't it? See, God spoke up. He spoke up. I've seen that happen with me, and excuse a couple of personal references tonight, and I'll say it this way. I've had God vindicate me like he did Job, sometimes even without me knowing it, even knowing about it. Be one or two in the room will know what I'm fixing to say, but very few. And you won't remember it. You're getting old and senile, and you won't remember it either, but Phil Pitts might a little bit, but he's getting there too. We were doing some work one time, some of our staff, and an accident happened. It could have happened to anybody. It's happened to others before and afterwards. An accident happened, and I got hurt a little bit. One of the staff members got hurt a little bit. All I'll say is Dr. Pitts was the closest one to us. Not pointing any fingers at him, but if I was hunting a scapegoat, I'd probably use him. But so he remembers what I'm talking about. And we were around, we were doing work youth camp-wise. It was not at camp, but it was work concerning youth camp. And it was around a bunch of kind of rough guys, I guess you'd say, just common workers like I've been in my past and don't mind being again. But we had to go to the hospital. Now, Sister Virginia Wren is going to remember. She was so mean. She was a nurse down there. And she poured alcohol on places that burnt me real bad. I remember that. And I'm joking around with her a little bit. She took care of us. A couple of us had to go down there. But when we left, I didn't know this, but there was a guy out there, I couldn't even call his name. Don't know his name now. He just cut down on a preacher. Don't know what he's doing. And even one of the other workers said, man, you better get your mouth off the man of God. He didn't do anything wrong, and you better shut. Oh, he just ripped on me. And I didn't know that. Didn't know that. When it finally come to me later, I said, well, I'm sorry he feels that way. I didn't, you know, I'm nothing to be ashamed of. I was out there working. It could have happened to anybody. And within a few days, I mean less than a month, I mean probably less than 10 days to 2 weeks, that same man running his mouth had the same kind of accident, and it killed him. It killed him. When I heard about that, I know what you say, coincidence, and maybe that's all it was. But I prayed about it. I said, God, I never asked you to do anything. I never helped that man any animosity in my heart. I think he would just be in that. Lord, you see, the talk was going around. He bad mouthed the preacher, and the preacher pulled God pulled the same thing on him, only he didn't live through it. Now you say you think God was in it. Well, God's in everything, in a sense, yes. But I'm just saying I've seen God fight some battles for me that I didn't even know I was in. Didn't even know what was going on. And Job here certainly didn't know what was going on. He didn't know God was watching and hearing all of it and dealing with what his friends were. He didn't know until God spoke up. And God has a way of interrupting the conversation and speaking up. And he did that in this case right here for his man. And then let me say this. He also speaks up concerning his word. I tell you what, it's a dangerous thing to start attacking God's word. I mean, you are asking for it when you... God said he's put his word above his name. That's pretty high. That's pretty high, folks. You better watch out with it. Here's a... Use your Bible tonight. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7. There's a story there that I think about in my mind once in a while. In 2 Kings chapter 7, bad time on Israel now. Famine has hit. In fact, if you read in chapter 6, you'll find out that they were so hungry that women were talking about eating their babies. One woman said, "We'll eat mine today, we'll eat yours tomorrow." And the king heard that and he was devastated by it. And he wants to blame who? The man of God. He wants to blame Elisha for it. Isn't that amazing? That's what he did. Chapter 7, 2 Kings. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." Now, here's what's happened. Let me give a setting here. In chapter 6, Elisha's in the room with some men, and the king is coming. He sends a messenger ahead. He said, "I'm going to take off the head of Elisha." I mean, Elisha had prophesied bad stuff. You see, Israel's under a famine because they're in trouble with God, and the enemy's at the gates. And Elisha's told them what to do as the prophet of God, but they don't obey him. So now the king don't like the message of Elisha, so he's going to kill the messenger. So he sends a man ahead of him to find Elisha. Elisha tells the men that's with him, "When he steps in the door, hold him, because his master's feet is coming right behind him." And sure enough, in chapter 7, here the king comes in. Then Elisha said to him, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Now what did he say? The word of the Lord. This is what God said. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now listen, famine's been in the land. You couldn't buy food for any price. And all of a sudden Elisha's saying, food prices are going to drop so low that you can buy them for a shekel here. They're going to become cheap by this time tomorrow. Now look at verse 2. "Then a lord on whose hand..." Let's call him a bureaucrat. "Then a bureaucrat on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be.'" Now Elisha. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." Now what we got going on here? We got the prophet speaking the word of God. He said, the prices are going to come down. Something unusual is going to happen. And the bureaucrat said, "Why, God would have to open windows in heaven to make that so." You know what begins to happen in the rest of the story here? 4 lepers outside the city. They can't come in. Famine's in the city. And they reason with themselves, "We're going to starve to death sitting here. The army outside the wall, the camp of the Syrians, we can go there. They may kill us or they might feed us. But we got to do something. We're just going to sit here and die." So they get up and they go into the enemy camp, into the Syrians' camp. And when they get there, they find it's been vacated. That the Syrians have run. And all the food is left. And so they sit there and they eat. And finally they say, "We don't do a good thing unless we tell our city that the food is here. Then come get it." And so they send a message back to the city. And the king thinks they're deceiving him. That's a trick by the Syrians. So they go and they send some spies, and the spies find that the Syrians have run because God sent a noise of a big army and scared them, and they took off, left all the food. So now all of a sudden, here's these starving Israelites with the opportunity to charge into the Syrian camp and have all the food they want. Now the bureaucrat that said it couldn't happen, the king puts him in charge of the gate. And the crowd runs over him, tramples him, and he dies. G- just like the Word of God said. He saw it, but he didn't get to partake of it. If you went to the last verses of chapter 7, you'd read it. The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died as a man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And he goes right on down and quotes what the man said about opening the windows of heaven. You know what? You're in dangerous ground when you mess with the Word of God.
Right.
Here was the prophet, Elisha. Here's what he said. And it looked impossible. But God's Word may look impossible, but it'll happen just like God said that it would. It does every time. You know, I've stayed here at the church all these years by the grace of God, and we've seen some victories. We've had some valleys. We've had some mountain peaks. But I'll say one thing. There's one thing. I will answer for a lot of things and a lot of mistakes and a lot of failures at the judgment seat, but one of them will not be speaking against this book. I believe it's the very inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. And I fear for those that speak otherwise. I've gotten in trouble over that. Here not so many months ago, year or two, three, the secretaries can tell you we were having phone calls and emails, and I don't look at emails unless somebody sticks them on my nose, criticizing me up one side and down the other because I had stood up for the King James Bible.
Amen.
You say, what'd you do? I answered, and then I left it alone. I just quit because I had busier and more things to do, and God's taking care of that matter.
Yeah.
He's taking care of it. Now, every now and then, I'm getting like about as close as a preacher ever comes to apologizing, Brother Lewis. I get a phone call. I get a little email. I get a little note from some of the very guys that was criticizing me. Now they're saying something like this. Well, it is a dangerous thing to mess with the Bible, isn't it? Well, amen, it is. It is. It is. I've tried to stand true to the Word of God. Feel a little bit like Paul. You remember Paul? He was saying goodbye to the Ephesians elders, the church at Ephesus. He knew and they knew they'd never see him alive again on this earth. And he was speaking about how his conduct had been with them over in Acts chapter 20. And over there he warns them. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, verse 28, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he have purchased with his own blood. Watch this. For I know this, that after my departing, who's talking? Paul is. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, and not sparing the flock. Paul's concerned, because he knows what the devil's going to do. But then verse 30 finishes it off big. Also, not only the outside grievous wolves. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And if that's not bad enough, look at the next few words. To draw away disciples after them. Have you ever noticed when somebody gets disgruntled? When somebody didn't get something done for them that maybe the preacher or somebody else didn't even know they wanted done, or they didn't get the recognition, or they didn't get the praise, or somehow they felt like they got slighted. You ever notice how that they just can't leave quietly? They have to go back and see if they can pull somebody with them. That's what the verse said. Rising up of their own selves is what it said there. Not only the grievous wolves, and then to draw away disciples after them. Hey, folks, that practice still goes on. It still goes on. I hate to say it, but it's going on at our church. It goes on at other churches. No doubt about it. And here's the thing that'll get you. For years, they'll be in a church like this. Preacher says, King James, Word of God. Hey, amen. Preacher says, it's wrong to go to the movies. It's wrong to wear wrong clothes. It's wrong to have the wrong. Amen, amen, preacher. We're thankful you got standards. Amen. But then I got offended. Now when I get offended, I'll go to a church that don't even believe the King James is the Word of God. Now that I got offended, I'll go where they don't even know what the word standard means. But I got offended. Amen. I'm not beating a straw horse. I'm talking to you about something real here. It's amazing. It's amazing. It really is. Well, I'll tell you the truth. Not only that, but now I'm going to leave the congregation. I'm going to get on the hillside up here, and I'm going to snipe at them. Pick every one of them off again. What a time you're going to have at the judgment seat. Say, well, I don't shoot at you, preacher. Well, your gun might not be an AK-47, but it may be a Facebook. Did you see this week, Wednesday or Thursday, in the Lakeland Ledger, what Sheriff Judd said about the Facebook? Just in case you didn't, I cut it out of the paper and put it in my pocket. Just in case you didn't. Amen.
Amen.
Sheriff Judd outlines impact of social media. I'm going to read the whole article, but you ought to read it. He's kind of laughing about it. I'll read you some of it. One of the most important investigative techniques we have today is Facebook, Judd said. Whenever we work an investigation, we go straight there because people bear their souls on Facebook, unquote. You loving this? Everybody happy? Having a good time tonight? Let me get on a little further. Judd said Facebook also is used in hiring new deputies. He goes on down and says he's having to hire folks to monitor the thing because of so much stuff being put on it. Now, you reckon anybody understands that when they put that on there, at least two full-time deputies or more are monitoring everything? Everything? How would you like for somebody to be able to read your mind? Well, they can when you put it on Facebook. It's not that hard to do. Help yourself. I'm saving this. How true. I know why God took Roll off early. He could hardly stand the TV. He'd have died over Facebook, amen? But God's speaking up. Somebody said, preacher, of all the sins that you've had to fight, had to try to keep your church from, try to keep your church pure, of all the sins you could name, would it be alcohol? No, that's bad enough. It wouldn't have been. What would it have been? I'll tell you what it would have been. It would have been gossip. Big gossip. And gossip now has more tools to spread than it's ever had in the history of Christianity. And it's used it, and it's doing it. But you know, God is going to speak up on this thing. He spoke up over his man Job. He spoke up over the word of God. He also speaks up over his church. Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. When you mess with the church, you're messing with God's heart. Now, the church is not perfect because it's made out of people. It's an incubator for newborns to grow in. It's a hospital for those that got something wrong with them to get well. So we need to understand what it is. But it is precious to the Lord, and it's his plan. Over in Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked them the question, his disciples, his church, if you please. He asked them the question. He said over there, who do the people say that I am? And some said, well, they say you're a prophet, you're Jeremiah, so you're this one or you're that one. And he said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, He said, "Thou art the Son of God." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father's in heaven." Now, here's the point. Here's the point, my friend. The truth of the matter is, no matter what the world says about the church, the Lord says it's precious, it's real, I died for it, it's important to me, and listen, it's precious and close to his heart.
Yes.
You know, I won't go to it, but Deuteronomy speaks of the false rock. You can read that a couple of times in the Bible. Their rock, little r, is not our rock, big R. And you look around today and see religion everywhere. But seeing a real, true church is not that easy anymore. And I hate to say it, but the Laodicean age is on us, and it's really moving, and it's really taking its taken away. But what is Jesus? He's the rock. But he's the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And the church is founded on the rock. It's founded on the truth. And it'll be here till he gets back. And I'm going to show it all the respect I can, all the love I can, as loyal and faithful to it as I can be, because it's important to God. What I've seen as a pastor grow and grow and grow through the years is less respect for church. Less respect for my membership at church. Less respect for my testimony that reflects my church to the world. Folks, that ought not be. As close as we are to the coming of Jesus, if you've ever grown close to God, it ought to be now. If you've ever been faithful to your church, it ought to be now. If you've ever been loyal to the Word of God and its truth, it ought to be now. Oh, listen. Most folks are in a kind of lulled to sleep. This world's not going to stay like this for long. I'm talking about authorities. I got a pile of papers somebody delivered. I didn't even see them until I was in the office just a while ago and haven't even had time to study them. But I know basically what they're saying. They're saying nuclear war is very close to breaking out. They're saying that Iran is doing some things secretly. You better watch out in just the next few weeks because of the timing on this thing. They attacked the embassy and killed our ambassador over there. And that was no spontaneous mob in the street. That was a planned attack. And they got other planned attacks coming. And the world is not getting better. And yet Christians are fighting their own little battles in their own little circles. Did you hear about so-and-so? Small thinking. I remember reading a story about the old farmer that ordered him a nice, powerful telescope out of the wish book. And he was a smart guy, and he put it up in the attic, looking out the window, the gable end of his house, got the stars, the moon, beautiful, beautiful thing. I've looked at that some. It is something to see. And yet his wife, she was not interested at all. He kept telling her, "Honey, you ought to see the full moon. You ought to look at Venus. You ought to look at the stars." And I'm not interested in that. Oh, well, he said, "Well, just do it for me one time." So finally she went up in the attic, and she come back down after a good while. And he said, "How'd you like it?" She said, "It was really good." She said, "You know, I looked over there and saw Miss Jones getting in her car with a strange man." That's where her sights were. That was her little scum world. Amen. While the whole big universe and all of its beauty could have been seen, she's seeing if she can catch the neighbor doing something wrong. Amen and amen. Hey, folks, God's got a bigger world than the little things swirling around me and you. He's got a bigger world, bigger view. We ought to get in on God's picture, amen? You know, sometimes bad things happen. Nothing you can do about it except what the Scripture says. That's all. When somebody messes up in church, and that does happen, we can't see the heart. We don't know if they're saved or unsaved. But the whole point is that we handle everything as scriptural and right as we can. I know there's church members that don't have any oil in their lamp. I think one of the most awful things in the world would be to pretend you're saved and not be. I'm talking about learning the words to a song. I'm talking about learning how to come to church and be friendly with the church folks. I actually had a lady tell me this not long ago. And some of you know who I'm talking about, and it's okay. I've known that lady since she was a toddler. She told me, I was in church all my life. You remember, and I do. And her dad was one of my best friends. He's in heaven now. That little girl grew up in church, married, kids of her own. She come to me probably, I don't know, just a few years back. And she said, I want to tell you something, Brother Carter, I just got saved. I said, what? She said, I just got saved. She said, you know, all those years in church, all the singing, all the talk. She said, when y'all would get happy about talking about the blood, I didn't know what you'd get happy about. She said, when y'all would get happy about the Spirit of God and moving in the, he said, I didn't know what y'all were talking about. Said, I just thought, yeah, it must be good. They said it was good. She said, I didn't feel a thing. That's what she said. She said, boy, what a difference when I got saved. And that's the problem with a whole pile of folks. There's a whole pile of folks, and I don't know how many, and I can't judge, and I can't see the heart, but I want to tell you something. If you suspect it, you better check on it. You better be sure about it. Because one of these days, God's going to interrupt. He's going to speak up. It's going to be too late then. He interrupted here with Job's little dialogue with his friends. God spoke up. You know, he's going to speak up at the end of this church age. This church age has moved into the last phase of Revelation chapter 3 called the Laodicean church. The cold, lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. They're not on... In fact, they have a conversation with themselves. You read the Laodicean conversation there at the end of chapter 3, it goes something like this. God accuses them of this. He says, you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they're saying. But then God interrupts and here's what he says. But thou art poor and blind and wretched and naked. When God spoke up, he come into that conversation. They said we're rich. God said you're poor. They said we're increased with goods. God said you're wretched. You're naked. Hey, what does God say about it? That's what counts when God speaks up. I want to say right now, like I said, paper's on my desk now, and some of you are keeping up better with it than I am. But boy, the nations are... they are gathering against Israel now, just like the Bible said. The nuclear age is on us, no doubt about it. I mean, it's gathering. And you know what? God's going to interrupt. They're going to gather up and push that. You know, it's less than 300 miles from one end of Israel to the other. At the narrowest point, it's only 9 miles. That little nation cannot allow the Iranians to have one bomb. They don't need 10. Just get one and drop it. That's right now where this thing is at. And it's a dangerous thing going on right now. Now, here's the truth, folks. God's going to have to interrupt to save Israel. No other way they're going to be saved. No other way. Those nations are gathering. How long will it take? I don't know. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God's getting ready to come back. And by the way, he'll solve the church problem when he comes back, because he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. They may look alike. They may sound alike. They may dress alike. They may talk alike. But they're not alike unless they've been born again. And the tares are going to be gathered in bundles to be burned while the wheat is put in the barn or the garner. Now, God's going to interrupt. He's going to interrupt in the nations. They may think they're about to get by with it, but you read Psalms 2. In fact, I'm going to flip over to it. It's not very far, just from Job. Go to your right to Psalms. Pick up Psalms 2 and listen to it. The heathen, the nations, are saying this. Now watch God interrupt them. Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Here's the gathering now, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. There's your dialogue. Take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords. What's verse 3? He's talking about God's commandments, talking about God's law, talking about God's righteousness. Get his hands off of us. So what do they say? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, they're in a dialogue here against God, against his anointed, breaking his bands. But watch what verse 4 says. God interrupts. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's God. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he what? Speak. Then shall he speak unto them. Just like he interrupted the conversation there with the friends of Job. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Listen to it in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God said, no matter what you've done, yet, that's a big word, yet. Yet I'm going to do what I said I would do. Jesus is going to be king. He's going to be King of kings, Lord of lords. I'm going to set him up. I don't care what you say and what you're doing against my people over there. I'm going to save them, and I'm going to put my son on the throne. That's what he's doing. He's going to interrupt. Then God's going to speak up. That's what it amounts to. Going to speak up. I'm expecting him to speak up real soon in what we call in Christian circles the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I won't even ask you to go there, but remember, there's several sounds involved in the rapture. Probably only the saved people will hear them. Probably be only the saved people that will hear the trumpet. Probably be only the saved people that will hear the voice of the archangel. But in that same verse, verse 16, it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? A shout. God's going to shout. Amen. And the archangel's going to have something to say. And the trumpet's going to blow. And the saved are going out. Because God's going to speak up. Amen. He's going to speak up, brother. I'm wanting him to speak up. I've heard him speak up some. He spoke up some on my behalf. He spoke up some on the about. I've seen that. But one day, the final word, brother. Amen. One day, he's going to speak up, and we're going up. Amen. We're going up. Do you know him? I'm not talking about are you a member of this church. I'm not talking about whether you've been baptized. I'm talking about, do you know you're saved? You need to be dead sure in that area that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that solve a whole lot of your curiosity when it comes to gossip. So it solve a whole lot of your problem when it comes to meddling where you shouldn't be meddling. It solve a lot of your problem getting along with your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends. It solve a lot of problems if you really got a monitor inside called the Holy Spirit that says, this is right and this is wrong. Walk this way, not that way. That Holy Spirit is real. Is he real in your life? I hope he is.